Well, good morning. So if you've been with us these last couple of weeks, you will have seen that we've been talking about this huge word called change, right? In fact, if you haven't in some way, shape, or form felt prodded to change, either you've been ignoring us or this is your first time here. In which case, I hope that today you'll either listen up for the first time or welcome. Because as we get into this, I really hope that you can see what true change looks like. We've been in a series and we've entitled it Paul's Odyssey. Now, as we've been going through Paul's Odyssey, we've seen a lot of change in Paul's life. We've seen the change from Saul to Paul. We've seen the solo, what I call the solo missionary journey to the Nabataeans, right? Which was when he went off into Arabia. We saw the 10 years when he was in Tarsus and he was tent making, right? So we saw that portion. Then we saw Antioch, and we saw just literally the first century church explode in such a beautiful way in 1 year. Literally the first time they were called Christians, little Christs. People from around the world were starting to look at these people who were following this guy named Jesus and said, "You remind us of Jesus. Your love for one another, your love for him, your intentionality reminds us of Jesus Christ." And that was the first place that they were called Christians. Then we got to see the ministry that was in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and how that relationship began to grow. Grew so much that the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas down during a famine to Jerusalem to give money back to their brothers and sisters in Christ who were hurting, and sent Paul and Barnabas to do that. Then we saw right after that, Paul and Barnabas took Barnabas' family member, John Mark, with them back up. They went over to the island of Cyprus. We saw the journey through Cyprus. John Mark went back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas kept going. We saw literally last week, we saw them start with, or 2 weeks ago, we saw in Antioch of Pisidia. And now we have entered into last week, we saw Iconium. If I can remember that correctly. Yes, there it is. And then, now we are in, I should have just looked at the map, now we are in Lystra, right? So now, this is literally the journey that they've come down, okay? So you see them leaving, they're coming through the island, they leave the island, they come up, they then travel up to Antioch, different Antioch than the one that was Antioch where they were first called Christians, we talked about that. They came up to Antioch, they came over to Iconium, and then this in those two places. So if you were to look at those two places in Iconium and then Antioch of Pisidia, one of the things that is really kind of held in common is that they would walk into the synagogue, right? So they would walk into the Jewish synagogue, and that's where you started to see the gospel being shared, right? So they walked into Jews, and they would walk in and they would speak during the set time that was really just kind of the encouraging time, right? So they would say, "Hey, does anybody have any words of encouragement?" Paul would raise his hand, say, "I have some words of encouragement. I want to tell you about this guy named Jesus." He would then share the gospel inside of the actual synagogue itself to his fellow Jews. In fact, so much so that he would actually call them sons of Abraham. Right? So you see how he starts those conversations. It's sons of Abraham or brothers. Right? That's always how he refers to them. Sons of Abraham or brothers. He's only pretty much referring to the Jews during this time because he's speaking in synagogues during these first two times. This week, we're going to see something very different. This week, as he comes into Lystra, he does not share the gospel. And he does not speak about Jesus in synagogue. It's on the streets. It's on the highways and the byways. And literally this story, if you were to read it just straight through, it feels like the author of Acts, Luke, slowed everything way down. We feel like literally I just gave you, in about 5 minutes, 15 years of history. right? 15 years of this story I just gave you in 5 minutes. For the next 45 minutes, we're going to hover on one story. One story. Now, when Gary spoke last week, he talked about how they left. And it wasn't that they left speaking just incredible words about how in Iconium they were just, the message was received and everybody loved them and it was beautiful. And they had this like fanfare and a parade as they were walking out. And man, off to Lystra, let's go, guys, right? We got this, let's go. What we saw last week was in Iconium, we saw a massive upheaval. The brothers that he was claiming intended to stone him. The words, which I think sometimes get translated so that we just think, oh man, they were just throwing words at him. They wanted to mistreat him and stone him. They wanted to torture him. They wanted to put an end to his message. They wanted to stop the gospel from being shared. That's what they were planning on doing. It wasn't that they just simply were trying to like boot him out of the city, please get out of here. They wanted to kill him where he stood. That was their desire. And when Paul and Barnabas left Iconium, in fact, some translations might even say fled. Okay, so that should tell you that they weren't just peacefully leaving. And they came into Lystra. It wasn't that when they fled Iconium, right? So that's where they were way up at the top. It wasn't that when they fled Iconium, they said, you know what, Paul and Barnabas, talking with each other, man, this is so hard. Did you think this was going to happen? I didn't think this was going to happen. Right? They didn't have this conversation. Why don't we just quit? Right? They want to kill us. Did you know that they wanted to kill us? Right? Did you know that this message would desire that much? Did you know that we were going to have to sacrifice that much? I'm done, right? That, I mean, truthfully, if I were to walk down that path, it would take everything in me not to be done. Like, those guys were picking up rocks, man. They weren't planning on building anything except for my grave. Like, I don't know what to do, right? And as I'm walking down the street with Barnabas, that would have been my conversation if I were Paul. But here's what's interesting. As they walk into Lystra, it says that they're doing one thing. Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. They left Iconium because they were preaching the gospel, ready to be stoned, and they said, okay, so if you don't want to hear it, that's okay. I'm out on to the next city. Somebody else will probably want to hear this. And we're going to come at the very end of this sermon on a story that I hope drives directly into our hearts. I really hope so. Because it's a common day story. It's a nowadays story about just how much the gospel should mean to us. Gary talked about this last week, the importance of the gospel. The gospel should be the most important thing that you ever hear. Now, before you guys assume that I haven't had important things in my own life, yes, I am married. Yes, she is important to me. I promise you. She's not even in the room. I don't have anything to say about that, right? Right now, she's helping out in the nursery. I care for her. I love her. She's hands down the most important lady in my life. However, the gospel means more. And she would hate me if I didn't say that. If I said, you know what, you mean more to me than Jesus, she would be like, you leave, right? Get your priorities back in order and you come back and talk to me. Because Jesus means more to me. So the importance of the gospel we saw with Paul and Barnabas. We saw the impact of the gospel, both extremes, right? We saw people who had never heard about Jesus turn their entire lives over to Jesus and say, he's worth it. He's worth it. And then we saw the other extreme. We saw the extreme of, this is changing everything that we've ever done. Let's go put an end to it. So we saw the impact. So the importance, huge, should be the most important news you've ever heard in your entire life. The impact, it should not be, this news, whenever you hear the gospel, should not just be like, that's a pretty neat story. Yeah, I'll get back around that. When I have some time off, I'll read it over, right? The gospel should impact your life. For the last literally 10 weeks, we've been talking about how it should change you. You know why Saul wasn't shocked when they were picking up rocks? Because 15 years ago, that's what he did. He was Saul. He was the one holding coats while Stephen was being stoned. Totally in favor of putting an end to this gospel. He knew what was coming. He knew those people didn't disappear when he changed. And he knew that the importance of the gospel didn't change. He knew that the impact of the gospel was not going to change. And he knew he was going to be on the receiving end instead of the giving end of those stones if he actually started to preach the gospel. And yet he still said, it's that important. So he saw the importance. He saw the impact. And then we got to see the impediments. The gospel, if you begin to share the gospel with other people, you will see impediments. You will see things that will stand in your way, whether it's somebody's excuses, whether it's somebody's life, whether it's somebody's time, whether it's you don't feel like you know enough. You are going to either put self-impediments, and what I mean by that is you are going to personally say, I can't do this. I don't know enough. I'm not ready. I'm not worthy. I can't do this. Or you're going to see the other one. That's ridiculous. That's not true. You shouldn't be believing that. You're going to see these impediments. Now, I'm going to tell you, as we live in America, we will see a lot less impediments than everywhere else in the world. And when I use everywhere else, it's kind of loose. Pretty much everywhere else. We heard from John and Lorna. Now, I want to tell you, this has kind of been a little selfish, all right? You've noticed that it was me who was doing those interviews. It has been so good to get to know them. There's no other, and I'm sorry that you can't, okay? Like, I really am, but I'm also not. I mean, if I'm really honest, I'm not. Like, it's so good. We were all questioning him. I couldn't get to talk to him, so I'm not sorry, all right? But as I'm talking to them, and I see their heart. And that answer, there was a reason I put that answer. Where it's like, what did you sacrifice? And they both looked at each other and just started laughing. And they're like, we never thought about that. We've never thought about what we sacrificed. It's Jesus. It's you, what are you sacrificing? The life you didn't want to live? That's what we sacrificed. The garbage before we met Jesus. Yeah, I'll sacrifice that. Yeah, I'll sacrifice the worthless life that I had before I met Jesus. Sure, that's a sacrifice. And I'm getting to know these missionaries. And as I get to know these guys, we need to see, and I said it last week, we're on the same team, guys. If you have ever been on a team of any sort, I promise you, or if you've ever written a group paper, we'll go that way. Some of us have never played a sport. That's okay. Most of us should have written a group paper. And we all know that person. We all know both people, by the way. The one who writes the paper and the other one. Right? The one who's like, all I asked you to do was the cover page. That's all I asked you to do. Like, and literally, we're going to turn this whole paper in that I wrote without a cover page. Right? Pulling your own weight is what we would say on a team. We're not simply, as we're watching these missionaries, able to congratulate ourselves on their work. Don't fall into that trap. That we feel so good because look what we are doing. Guys, we haven't done anything. What we just watched was them taking out time from them sharing the gospel in their place to tell us what they're doing. That's all that happened. In fact, if anything, we were an impediment that day. Because I had them take an hour and a half out of their day to talk to me instead of going and sharing the gospel. And we feel good about it. We feel like we did something great. And yet I want to promise you, we are on the same team. So what is the expectation? Is that you would first see the importance of the gospel. You would see it. You would see the importance of the gospel. If the gospel in your own life is not important, I don't know if there's only two answers that I've got, okay? If you have heard the gospel and you don't see it as important, there's only two things I can think about you. Either somebody messed up the gospel when they were telling it to you, or you're ignoring it. That's the only thing I can assume. Because if you heard the true gospel,
if you heard the truth that Jesus loves you, that you are a sinner saved by grace, and you have an opportunity to have a relationship with your heavenly Creator, either you didn't hear that, or you have chose, you know what? There's something in this life that's better. And I hope today we would show you that if that's how you feel, if you heard the truth, if you heard the true gospel and you turned and said, yeah, but there's still something better in life, guys, you came so close, but you never got there. You came so close, but you actually never got there. And we're going to see that in the story today. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, so we had George and Amanda read. Thank you, guys, by the way. It was amazing. I'm going to reread just two verses out of that, not because they butchered them in any way, shape, or form, but just to put some more spotlight back on them. So Acts chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, it says, when Paul and Barnabas learned about this, this being the fact that they were about to be stoned, right? So when they learned about this, they ran away to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and the areas around those cities. They announced the good news there too. They didn't read those. I had to read those. You're welcome. We got that. I know. I didn't ask you to read those verses. If you had had the conversation that we had in the lobby, you would understand why she's so mad at me right now. I told you to read six. I don't know why you didn't. No, I'm joking. Six and seven, right? So if you were to actually see what just happened, they found out, this is what Gary was preaching about last week, they found out that they were going to be stoned, they fled, right? So they fled to Lystra, and it doesn't say that they hunkered down and just waited for everything to pass over. What did they do? They walked in and started sharing the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is important. The gospel is the only thing that's important. In their life, they saw that as, hey, if they don't want it, that's okay. And you even saw them dust their sandals, right? You got to see that last week, that they dusted their sandals and left. And they walked into a new place. And what was the most important thing for them to do? Share the gospel. It wasn't, hey, where is the local? Or, hey, we're kind of hungry. Or, is there a hotel? It was gospel. Hey, you guys are lost. And I don't mean like, I mean, technically we're lost like where we are. We have no idea where we are. But you guys are lost. We got to share with you somebody, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and that's where this story starts today. In fact, this whole thing is built on the foundation of what we actually saw with the lame guy as we first walked in. So Paul and Barnabas, they come in. Paul is speaking, right? So Paul is speaking. Now, I have no idea what he's talking about, but I do have an idea or exactly what he was saying, but I do have an idea of what he was talking about. It was the gospel. And as he was looking into the eyes of this lame man, which, by the way, just to be clear, not the only lame guy that they ever came in contact with, okay? Just to be clear, if you've ever been, and I have been, third world, there's a couple of them. And I'm in no way, shape, or form trying to belittle that. I'm just saying it is something that happens, okay? There's always lame people and there's always beggars. So this is not the first one that they came in contact with. And as they're walking into Lystra, they see this guy. And it says that because of his faith, Paul saw the faith, saw that he believed. Now, I don't know about you, but I would hope that in my daily life, as I'm having conversations with people, I would see those lights. That as I'm having these conversations, it's not simply about football or how well or poorly we did last week or how amazing our new school year is. Those are great things. I have two little girls. They just started school. That's like that's the highlight of their week. They come home, they talk about school. It's fantastic. I'm a dad, I get to talk about it. It's okay. But that shouldn't be the only thing I'm going to talk to you guys about. And it definitely shouldn't be the only thing I'm going to talk to my girls about. I'm not just going to talk to them about their school or about their sports or about their day. I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. Now, it's not that it's not, hey, I don't care about your day, Jesus. Right? That's not how that works. Like school, yeah, whatever, got it. Jesus, right? Because that's not going to work out. But if we never talk about Jesus, the question, and I mean this, you need to write this down, circle it, put a question mark. If you're never talking about the gospel with anyone, is it important to you? If you're actually never talking about the gospel, is it important to you? Think about it. We talk about what is important to us. And I would hope that just like Paul and Barnabas, as they were walking into a new city, the first thing that they wanted to talk about was the gospel. And the people that they came in contact with, they saw the lights pop on. Now here's what's really interesting, and I'm not going to get too deep into the miracle, okay? Before you guys are assuming that that's all we're going to talk about today. I'm not going to get too deep into the miracle. What I am going to say is what's really neat is that he commanded him to get up. He saw in his eyes that man believed, and he said, get up on your feet. Get up. He didn't walk over and say, hey, I'm going to start this message today. And then about halfway through, I'm going to say, hey, is it okay if you stand up, right? Like, are we cool with that? How you feeling today? You feeling some strength? Like, the guy was lame from birth. Like, he's like, I've never had feeling, right? Like, I don't even know how to walk. What you just told me to do, I don't know how to do either one of those two things. I don't know how to stand up. I don't know how to walk. It's not like I'm just lazy. And yet Paul sees the faith in the guy and says, stand up and walk. And I love the response of this guy. He doesn't go, right? Says that he jumped up. Okay, go back to that. Think about what it means to be lame from birth. I don't know about you. I haven't been lame from birth, and jumping up is still difficult. Okay. He jumped up and walked. Now, that's all the further we're going to go into the miracle. Because there's way more to talk about. Because that is literally just the foundation for what's about to happen. What's about to happen next is that we're going to see in a city of Lystra, a tiny little town, okay? So this is a tiny little town. Most people would say, if it weren't for one story that I'm going to actually tell you about, it's a mythological story, if it weren't for the one story, Lystra would be a pass-through town. Anybody feel like that could be a little familiar? It's a pass-through town, not known for much, tiny little nothing. You think it's awesome. Right? That's Lystra. Paul and Barnabas, they walk in, they see a lame guy. It's not that they walked into Corinth, it's not that they walked into Athens, it wasn't that they walked into Antioch, third largest city in the world, or the Roman Empire. They walked into Lystra. Okay, so now, there it is, it's set. These are Gentiles and pagans. All that means is Gentiles, non-Jews, pagans meaning that they do not believe in the common God. They don't believe in the Jewish God. They're pagan. So they're Gentile, not Jew, and they do not believe in the Jewish God. That's all that means. And as they're walking into Lystra, this is what the whole community and society of that area is built on. Is Gentile pagans. Do they know anything about Jesus? No. Do they know anything about Scripture? No. Do they know anything about the Old Testament? Didn't even know there was a new one. Right? Like, they don't know anything. Right? So when he walks in and he starts to share with them just who Jesus is, he doesn't start with my fellow brothers or sons of Abraham. He doesn't start the same way. He doesn't walk into a synagogue and wait his turn. This is called what we would consider street evangelism. Now, I'm sure you've heard of street evangelism before, and I'm sure you've seen it both good and butchered. What they were doing was they were sharing their lives. They just began to walk up and preach. They would just begin to teach. Now again, they couldn't go all the way back and say, hey, remember the prophets of the old, and remember our father Abraham and Moses. Do you guys remember Moses? They're like, who's Moses? Right? We talk about Abraham. Who's Abraham? So instead, where he starts, and this is so beautiful, where he starts is way back in Genesis. He starts with the Creator. But before we jump into that, I want you guys to see that this tiny little town of Lystra was only known for one thing. And it was written about 40 years before this event took place. There was a guy, he was a Greek guy, who sat down and wrote out this story. And this story consisted of Zeus and Hermes. Okay, so the Greek gods, Zeus, greatest Greek god that ever existed, and Hermes, his spokesman. Okay? And I'm going to tell you this story very quickly just to show you why they worship Paul and Barnabas. Okay? So you see Zeus, you see Hermes. This guy writes down that Zeus and Hermes came down from on high, disguised themselves as men, walked into the city, came up to 100 different houses, knocked on the door in the middle of the night, and only one couple showed them hospitality. Only one. It was an old man and an old woman, farmers. That was it. So the next morning, Zeus and Hermes, they wipe out the entire city. Man, that sounds like loving God. They wipe out the entire city of Lystra because nobody appreciated them, because nobody showed them any hospitality, and they turned this man and wife into trees. Stay with me. Turned them into trees and planted them at the front of Zeus's temple to watch over and observe. And that was supposed to be the good thing, right? You showed us favor, you're now trees. Right? Sweet. Okay, so now that's the story. Okay, so that's the mythological history behind who they were. So now Paul and Barnabas come in. They do something miraculous. Right? A man is lame from birth. In fact, I love how Luke writes it. A man who is lame from birth has never been able to walk. Why did you repeat yourself twice after you just went through all of that? It was to prove a point. This guy was absolutely, unequivocally, 100% lame. 100%. And Paul didn't walk up and do something awesome. He just commanded him, seeing the faith of Jesus inside of him after sharing the gospel. And he said, rise. And the dude jumped. Now, that's the scene. Okay, so I just detailed the scene. Now let's look at the community. 40 years before, they saw something pretty awesome, or at least mythologically they saw something pretty awesome. And they thought, Zeus and Hermes are back. Right? And they called Barnabas Zeus, I'm sure, because of his beard. And he was old and tall. And they called Paul Hermes because he spoke a lot. He wouldn't stop talking. Right? So they called Paul Hermes and they called Barnabas Zeus. And they said, you know what we got to do? And the temple people for Zeus, they ran back to the temple and they said, we got to start worshiping this guy. We got to get some oxens. We got to get some sheep. We got to get some other stuff. Bring flowers. Lots of flowers. So many flowers. Because we got to worship these guys. Because we know what happened last time. If we don't worship them, we're going to die. And I want to be a tree. Right? I don't see the logic behind it, but that's what they went for, all right? When your options are dead or tree, I guess you go for tree. Right? So they came and they wanted to bring ox, and they wanted to bring sheep, and they wanted to bring sacrifice, and they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes. And what is the response? Now, it does say that they began to speak in. Do it again. You practiced so long. Do it one more time for me. What was the language? There it is. So really all that means is that they started speaking in their own language. Would that have been easier to say? Yeah, I'm sorry. Right? So they started to speak in their own language. A language that, again, Lystra, passed through town, probably not one that Paul and Barnabas studied in school. And as they're speaking, and as they're kind of, they're Paul and Barnabas, they're like, man, this gospel really impacted, right? Like, they took off. And then all of a sudden, they're watching the ox come in, and they're like, oh, no. I know what's, because again, they don't understand what they're saying. They just see this thing play out in front of them. Now, here's what's really awesome, is that they could have responded one of two ways. Remember what happened last time. Okay, we could drive home the point, right? Paul is looking at Barnabas. We could drive home this point of what the gospel is, and then they could stone us. Right now, they're not stoning us, right? Right now, this is pretty good. I mean, look at the two different responses, Barnabas. Which one do you want? Would you rather be worshipped or stoned? And yet, here's what's incredible. Their response was not one that said, they're all looking at me, and I am being glorified. They ripped their clothes. Which, by the way, just to be clear, Walmart wasn't around the corner, right? It wasn't like you were just going to go pick up new clothes. This would have been like if I had ran my car into this building right now, right? You don't just go and buy another car. That's not something that you do. Clothes are not just around the corner. When they tore their clothes, what that was indicating was they wanted them to stop. Like, what you're doing is this egregious. It's this horrible. It's this bad. It's this wrong. Stop. It says that they tore their clothes, and they began to tell them just who they were. Imagine this, though. All of the people thought that they were gods. And they said, we're just like you. Whose image were they carrying? Whose image were they trying, Paul and Barnabas, whose image were they trying to bring glory to? Jesus and God. Not to themselves. Which comes back, side note for just one second, coming back to this, what is the number one huge hiccup, huge stumbling block that we can have in our own life? Us. Our own pride. And when things are going very well, why would we throw a wrench in it? When people all think that we're really amazing, why would I just tell them that I'm not that amazing? When everybody starts to look at me like I know everything, man, you're so wise in Scripture. Actually, I mean, truthfully, if we were to look at this, you need Jesus, you don't need me. You need Jesus, you don't need me. And I hope that there will never be a day where I would stand up here and I would take the glory or I would take the honor or that I would take the praise instead of him. In fact, I would hope that it would be so artificial that the desire would be because you wanted to be trees. Like, that's how artificial I would hope that praise would be. Is that we literally had to make this up. Because we don't have to make up the gospel. The importance of the gospel is evident in every page. The importance of the gospel should be evident in everything that we ever say. The importance of the gospel should be in how we live our lives. And we should see the impact of the gospel because we made it so important. Which goes back to, if you were to look back at when Paul and Barnabas, come back to the lame man, right? So if you just take a step back, Paul and Barnabas walk into the city. They see this lame guy. They begin to preach the gospel. And as they're preaching the gospel, Paul sees a lame man, sees the faith of that lame man, and he says, stand and walk. And it should remind you of Acts chapter 3, of another little story that happened. In Acts chapter 3, it says, when people of Israel I'm sorry, not when. I don't even know where that word came from. People of Israel, why are you surprised? You are looking at us as if it were our own power or goodness that made this man walk. Now, that sounds vaguely familiar, like what Paul just is saying. But in Acts chapter 3, that's Peter. In Acts chapter 3, we actually get to see that that was Peter. It's vaguely familiar. When he walks in and Peter begins to share the gospel message in Jerusalem, he sees someone to whom is lame. He begins to speak to the lame guy. He commands him to rise. The man rises. They all look at him and they're shocked in Acts chapter 3, and he stops them. Now, he's speaking to the Jews, so he gets to speak to them a little more harshly. He said, you should have known what was happening. He says in Acts chapter 3, people of Israel. This is Peter. This is not Paul. He says, people of Israel, or sons and daughters of Abraham, however you want to write that. Why are you surprised? Why were you shocked of who Jesus is? Why are you shocked? However, we don't see this. We see a similar situation. We do not see the same response now back in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, you're going to see right after they do all of these things, and then the people begin to bring, right? So you have Zeus, the priests of Zeus, bringing all of these, the ox and the lambs and the sacrifices, and remember the flowers, right? They were all trying to bring these things for Paul and Barnabas, and they rip their clothes and they say, stop. Pause. I know what happens. And this is Paul. I know what happens when God competes with idols. Paul knows the Old Testament. I know what's going to happen when our Heavenly Father begins to compete with idols. And Paul and Barnabas rip their clothes and say, we will not be idols. We will not be worshipped. You need to worship God. And here's how they do this. The first thing that they do is they introduce them to God. So you might be asking, all right, Josh, you're wanting me to take the gospel. You're wanting me to make the gospel important. How do I do that? How do I take the gospel and share it with people who don't even know who God is? How do I take this, the good news that Paul and Barnabas are sharing, how do I take that good news and share it with other people? Well, the message that Paul and Barnabas shared through the entirety so far and into the future of this missionary journey has never changed. There's three main points that you would always see in every time that Paul and Barnabas gets to speak. The first thing is they bring up that God is living. He is a living God. Remember what they wanted to do. Zeus and Hermes. They were about to worship them and turn their thoughts into idols. God is living. This is the first piece that Paul and Barnabas always bring back. God is a living God. And he did not come disguised as man to trick you. He came in the form of man so that you might receive him. His intent, when Jesus came in the form, not disguise, but the form of man, was so that you might know him. Imagine that. So that you might know him. So Paul and Barnabas' first point to their message is that this is a living God. The second one is that this is a leading God. God is a God of leading. He will lead you. He does not desire to follow you. He does not desire that you guys share this world. He will lead you. He is a leader. He is strong. So God is alive, God is a leader, but if that's all that it ended with, that would be a very cold God. I'm alive and I'm a leader. But the last point that they always drove home is that God is loving. It is not that they came, that God came to trick you into loving him, or to trick you into following him, or to trick you into believing in him. He came so that you might know him, so that you might see that he's alive, that he's strong, and that he loves you. And this was the message that they always shared. Now, interestingly, they were able to share it differently to the brothers and sons of Abraham. Here, they had to share it a little differently because, again, Lystra, they don't know the Old Testament, they don't know the prophets, they don't know any of this. So where did they start? And I love how they start this. He pretty much explains Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And how he starts with the people in Lystra is he says, "Creator God who made the heavens and the earth." He's literally just starting from the beginning. He said, you know, you want to get to know God? I'm going to have him introduce himself. He says, before anybody was made, that I created. You are created. Now, the number one thing that I know, I have two little girls and I'm a dad. And I'm going to promise you, so I know I keep alluding back to this, but we had the power go out, right, a couple weeks ago. Some of you guys did. Some of you guys didn't even know what happened. And if you did have the power go out, it happened at night. Some of you still didn't know what happened, right? But I promise you, if you have two little girls who were just about to fall asleep, you knew what happened, right? I had Lily come over, and she said, "Daddy, my nightlight went out." Right? My nightlight went out. And you know, at like 9 o'clock at night, that's the last of my, like, go to sleep, right? That's like, we'll fix the nightlight tomorrow. Why are you worried about your nightlight? You know why she was worried about her nightlight? Same reason why we are. I mean, if we're honest. Because she was scared. I mean, if we're honest, she was scared. And you know who she came to? Now, she could have come to mom. She just happened to be with me, all right? So just to be clear. She came to the person that she felt was hopefully living, that was strong enough to take care of it, but also would love her enough to actually do it. Right? There's a story, and it wasn't in the notes. But I was just reminded of this, of who dare wake a king? Who dare wake a king? If you've ever read this poem, then you know where I'm going. If you've never read this poem, it's a good one. Who dare wake a king? In the middle of the night, who would dare wake a king? Would it be one of the jesters? No, of course not. Would it be one of the people from the city? No, 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 you don't wake up the king. Would it be one of his knights? Would it be one of his knights, one of his trusted followers? No, they're not even going to wake him up. But you know who would? His child. His child would walk in and say, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." Or, "Daddy, I'm scared." Or just, "Daddy, scoot over." Right? Who dare wake a king? Is his child. And Paul and Barnabas here, they are not trying to introduce a God who would drown them and turn them into trees. He was introducing them to their king, but also to their father. So that they might have a relationship with him, so that they might experience him, so that they might actually be with him. Now, this is technically the first time that Paul and Barnabas use this term, good news. It's interesting because they never used the term in this way, the good news, when they were sharing with sons of Abraham and brothers. But when they were talking with the pagans and the Gentiles, they said, we are bringing you good news. We have good news. You thought we were Zeus and Hermes? Man, do we have some news for you. Number one, we're not. That's not the good news. The good news is I know who is God. And I want to introduce you to him. And I want to introduce you to God. I want to introduce you to the loving, leading, living God. The one who loves you enough that he would come to this earth. Who loves you enough that he would die for you. Who loves you enough that he does want you to know him. Who loves you enough that he does want you to know him, but him to also have a relationship with you. And that God is not dead. That God is alive. And I want to introduce you to him. Which leads me to, okay, so this was the good news. They shared the good news with the people of Lystra. In verse 15 it says, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men like you. We are bringing you the good news. So I just have four questions for you. Number one, have you ever heard the good news? By the way, I just shared it, so you can't say no. Unless you were sleeping, in which case, I guess you can still. Have you ever heard the good news? Yes. Okay, thank you. Yeah, we can do call and response if you want. Have you ever heard the good news? Yes. Now, here's one that you don't have to respond to me or this room. Have you ever responded to the good news? You might have heard it. You might have heard that you are a sinner. Sinner meaning what separates you from communion, relationship with God. You might have heard that. And honestly, that's part of the good news, but if it just ended there, it wouldn't be such good news. Here's the conclusion to that good news. That yes, we have done something to separate ourselves from God, from our loving Creator, God. But here's the good news. He loves you. And he died for you. And he paved a way so that you might have a relationship with him. And it's not your way, it's his way. In fact, Jesus comes and says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way, is what Jesus says. So if you want to know the way to Jesus, you have to get to know Jesus. So that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing. They're explaining Jesus. They're sharing the good news. They said, we have some good news. We're just like you guys. We have good news. And they're sharing this good news. But the second question is, have you responded to that news? Okay, so let's say you've responded to the news. Follow-up question to that. Has the good news changed you? We've been talking about this for 10 weeks. If you don't know what the change looks like, you haven't been listening. Has the good news changed you? Have you responded to, and has it begun to change you? And it doesn't end there. I got one more. Have you shared the good news? You know, there was a term. It was called the sin of the desert. And the thought is that the sin of the desert, I don't know if you've ever been to a dry climate before, but the sin of the desert is knowing where water is and not telling anybody about it. Guys, We know where living water is, where loving water is. Don't let us hold on to the sin of the desert when it comes to the gospel. We know where water is, and there are thirsty people, lost. And if we have heard the good news, responded to the good news, changed from the good news, then I'm sending you out to share the good news. Now you might say, okay, but how do we do that? Man, I don't know anybody. How do I start? Well, there was a story. And I told you I was going to come to the conclusion with a story that sounded vaguely familiar to Paul and Barnabas. This story was when a guy named D.L. Moody was in England. And D.L. Moody was in England, or in London, but England, right? So he was in London. And he was at a pastor's conference. Yes, they had them back then. And all of the pastors in England were asking him, hey, it just feels like nobody here can change. Like the churches in England, they're just not getting it. We're just seeing huge growth there, and we're just not feeling it here. What do you do differently than us? What are you doing that's so different than us? And as he's walking back to his hotel room, it says that he walked into his room, and two pastors followed him in, continuing to question him. And his response was, gentlemen, look out that window. And what do you see? And the scene outside the window was a beautiful park. So they started to describe the park. Oh, we see kids playing, and we see trees, and we see a stream, and we see this park. Right? And they're describing the whole scene that's played out in front of them. And they turn around, and D.L. Moody is weeping. And he says, until you look out that window, and all you see are lost people, it's never going to change. Until you look out that window and you see those men and women and those little kids who don't know the good news, it's never going to change. So here's my prayer for this church. We've just heard the good news. We've heard it. You can't say you didn't. Many of us have responded to that news. Some of us more recent than others. Some of us have been changed from that news. My prayer is that more would. And even some of us are sharing that good news. But you know what my prayer is? Is that we would truthfully see the good news for exactly what it is. That the good news is that we have a living, leading, loving God. Our God is living. Our God is strong, and our God loves us. And there is nothing more important than that to share with anyone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray for grace. God, I thank you so much for news like Adam and Amanda today, God. That's just incredible. And God, I pray that we would, as a church, rally around them and continue to encourage them to see not just that it was a one-time prayer, but rather that this is an embracing of a lifestyle. But God, it's so worth it. And I would pray that we would be a family that would rally around them with encouragement, love, support, and true family friendship to show that you are worth it. God, I pray for this church. I pray that we would be not just simply a building on the side of the road where people come to occasionally, but that we would be a rallying point for men and women who see that you are alive, that you lead them, and that you love them, and that that would lead us to a desire to share good news with all that we come in contact with. And God, I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.